Why is it that when we fall in love, we want to sing? Why is it that when we are brokenhearted, we want to sing? There's something created within our hearts that transforms an attitude with song. And if I say to you the phrase, the 12th man, you know exactly what that means. If you don't, ask Robbie. The 12th man resides where? In Seattle. They're known as being the loudest stadium in football because everyone gets involved in the game, and the quarterback can't hear himself shout out the orders to the team because they're so loud. The 12th man in the stadium is actually on the field with the team as they're cheering for them. And I would say that we have no idea. We can't hold a candle in American football as a stadium to the stadiums in Europe when it comes to soccer, what they call football. When you go to their football games, the whole stadium, what do? They sing. They don't just yell out. They don't just boo or cheer. They're singing verses. And I'm watching these games. I'm thinking, how do they know verses? Well, you walk into any of their bars, everyone in their bar, they've got their own hymns for their soccer games. It's the way they worship. Interesting how we've been created to sing. There's a transformational energy taking place as our emotions, in a way, lift us up, or sometimes bring us in a state of sorrow and sadness in the minor keys. Nobody wants to sing minor key songs, right? Even though we enjoy the Jewish-inspired songs, they got some minor keys in there. What does it mean to worship? If we were to compare some of these soccer games in Europe or football games here and compare them to a church setting, you wonder who is worshiping. What does that mean to worship? How do we worship? Is there a need for worship? It's much more than a need. Worship takes place whether you like it or not. You can wallow in your depression and sadness and you're worshiping your own tragedy. You're worshiping. And we want this afternoon or this morning to understand the invitation and the call, necessity, and the way that we have been so created to worship, whether you know it or not. We come to this part of the verse where it says that together they were breaking bread. Together they were spending time from house to house. And what they were doing in receiving the doctrine of communion and the teaching, they were worshiping no matter where they were at. They were in the temple, they were in the synagogues, and they were from house to house. Their lives were being intertwined, embedded together, and they were worshiping. The strength and the power of the church within the congregational meetings, but also the powerful gatherings of the church in homes. Last week we saw the strength and the draw of the fellowship. There's joy in the discovering that they were together and not alone. We saw the strength and support that was built in this foundational togetherness in their relationships. Their lives are no longer, see you later, I'll see you Sunday. They were together throughout the week, day in and day out, and they were selling and sharing together. Their lives were truly a family. There was strength in that. They were doing life together. We saw the discovery and the joy of trust. You can't buy trust today in today's society in the logistical and the financial world. Trust is gained by a number. Your credit score. They will either give you a loan or not, and that loan interest will be based on your score, your credit worthiness, so they give you trust or not. How do we trust each other? By knowing each other, by living life together, being people of our word, in God's word, one to another. And before we even get the idea of this worship, this fellowship, What's much more needed and very few times found in churches is accountability. It's one thing when an elder or a pastor comes up and says to you, you're living this way, stop it. Another thing when you're together, part of a life group, and you know each other. You've cried together. You've encouraged. And someone comes around, puts their arms around you, and they say, that place, don't go there anymore. Let me walk with you. The accountability of supporting and encouraging and surrounding each other. So we need someone once in a while to nudge us on a certain path, to encourage that we would go along a certain way and not the other way. We need this kind of fellowship. And from this fellowship is the birth of worship. What does it mean to worship? And we have, in a way, misunderstood at times that worship may be the singing. People walk away from a church setting and they say, wow, wasn't worship great that morning or this morning? And you wonder, what are they referring to? Usually they refer to the singing. We've misunderstood and we are segregating worship to a certain idea of a practice of singing. But I venture and challenge you this morning that we dive deep to understand that worship is so much more than the songs that we sing. I think of Jerry as an old farmer went to a city one weekend to attend a big church. He came home and his wife asked him, besides the fact that would say, well, how come the wife wasn't there with him? Maybe she had to feed the cows, I don't know. And she asked him, how was church? Well, the farmer said, well, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Now, you know that in our family, we want to combine the two. There's meat and there's milk and there's joy and there's doctrine. But she asked him, praise choruses, what are those? Well, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, he said, but they're different. What's the difference? Asked the wife. Well, the farmer said it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn. Well, that's a hymn. If on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows and the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, are in the corn. They are in the corn. Well, that would be a praise chorus. Do we worship truly when we sing one or the other? Do we worship even when we sing? I would challenge you this morning that we go down deep and ask the question to actually understand that worship is not in the way you approach the Lord. Worship is what happens in the transformation after you have met with the Lord. And the challenge and the sadness is that though many churches will meet on Sunday morning, very few churches and very few people in those churches have actually worshiped. Worship changes everything. And though they worshiped in the synagogue and the temple, they also worshiped in the households. I want to draw you in this morning and say, listen, it is the intimate time of worship that changes one's life. And the question is, have I really met with Jesus this morning? Has my life changed in any way this morning? Because I met with Jesus. I sense the Spirit. And though we are saved by grace, it cannot be segregated to that corner where we are people without emotions, because we have been built and created with emotions completely. It's actually emotions that many times lead us into sin, right? Anger and wrath and the passion of jealousy. Those emotions make us go overboard. Oh, and yet as Christians, especially if you're a Baptist, you must be pulled back, no emotions before the Lord on Sunday. Just sit nice and try to hear what's going on, and you walk away saying, that was nice. We try to catheterize our heart from the idea that when you meet God, like Isaiah, you fall on your face and you say, "Woe is me, I'm not worthy." Those are emotions of repentance. I guess we must lead our emotions in a time and place of conversion, that we truly understand that until we have met with Jesus, we will be like Jacob. We will fight and we will hold on and we will beg for that blessing and we will not let go until we have met with Jesus in that time and place, no matter where. And so our challenge this morning is to see that there is a place of intimacy that cannot be found anywhere else the way we find it in worshiping Jesus in the small setting of a life group. Because in a congregation, you must behave. You can't show your emotions the way you should. There's so many other things coming into play. Your shame, your wonder, what would people say? But in the setting, when you sit at Jesus' feet, just you and a couple of brothers and a couple of sisters, as we see and we will see in Scripture this morning, all of these intimate settings where there was transformation because they met with Jesus and nobody else. That's the invitation, to come be with Jesus in a house, in a home where there's worship. The breaking of the bread, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, and that's the communion. Remember me in all these things that you do. And to the prayers, there's a specific article in the original language which exalts this idea of the prayers, not just prayers, but specific prayers in adoration, submission, repentance, and worship of Jesus and God the Father. Colossians tell us that this means that they were established in the faith. How does the church and where does the church grow? And how does it understand to live out that next pillar and principle of a church's true life, which is evangelism and discipleship, which is what they were doing, and the best model of doing that is through the home. Before you get to that, they were worshiping, established in the faith, the doctrine, and the love of Jesus. It's an age-old question of where we are to worship. Let's go right back to the Samaritan woman. And here it is again. Here we go. One of the first examples of an intimate intersection of life and time spent with Jesus alone. Think of Jesus, the greatest preacher the world and universe has ever known, because he is the creator. He is not preaching to millions. He's teaching one woman because she's important. Everything changes, and she leads the whole village to Jesus because of her meeting with the Lord, and she's worshiping at that fountain when she hears from him that I am he, the one you've been waiting for. She says, this age-old question, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people, oh, it started way back then, you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Where do we worship? That's the question. Is it just here? Is it just in the homes? Is it in Boise? Is it in Meridian? Where do we worship? Do we have to go to Israel, to Jerusalem? Or how do we worship? What kind of songs? How many churches have had differences and they split over styles of worship, never having heard what Jesus is about to tell her? Here's another question. Why should we worship? Answering that question, you must answer the question, what is the final outcome of true worship? You think of people, you think of yourself, and you pray, and you pray, and you ask, and you wonder, and nothing changes. Nothing changes because you haven't worshipped. They haven't worshipped. And at the center of this idea, of this transformational experience of worship, is meeting God face to face, and seeing Jesus, and saying, woe is me. Lord, what must I do? Said Saul. And then everything changed, even his name. We all worship one way or another. If not God, well, we're worshiping things called idols. We even worship ourselves. My time, my way, my path. Worship, whether you like it or not, has been created in your DNA, in my DNA. Jesus tells this woman in John 4:23, there's an hour coming. Oh, you've been waiting for it, for the time begun. From the tent, from the tabernacle, to Solomon's temple, you've been waiting. There's a time, and it's here. This is what God wants. It's now. This hour is here, and you're hearing it from me in this one-to-one Bible study. The place in the life group where you can ask questions and you can go deep into the Word, questions that pertain to your living and your trials and your joys in this time and setting of one-on-one or one-on-five. He tells her, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. We learn so much just from this phrase. There's a way to worship, and the fact that God desires that we worship, that we're communicating or communing with Him, connected. Because in that worship, there is transformation. Remember, every time Moses would meet with God in the tabernacle, when he would come out or when he came down from the mountain, his face was radiating, and people were amazed, and they knew that he had seen God because God's light was still mirroring on his face. So when you worship, you meet God face to face, things change. The way you think, the way you live, the reasons why you're alive. God desires this fellowship to be worshipped, not because He needs it. He's not going to kind of God in a human life and mindset that He needs to be praised or shown affection, appreciation. No, He is perfect. He needs none of that. What happens when we worship Him, this is the portal into His presence. It's actually turned around to become a blessing and infusion into our own souls. In His presence, there's glory. In this glory, these blessings, they fulfill the emptiness of our own hearts. Those that worship Him. Often we separate the idea of worship from the principle of serving and the works that we do for God. We think of worship to be singled out in one place at one time with notes. And we misunderstand that worship we actually takes place in prayer, in our lifestyle. We worship Him by serving Him. We worship Him by forgiving others. We worship Him by supporting and encouraging those around us. In other words, when we worship God, we'll no longer follow the patterns of this world because we've been transformed. Worship is an act of spiritual submission to God, which consequently results in an act of service. When we worship, our lives will be transformed. Our lives will be renewed. So when someone says, man, we went to such and such a church, it was great. The worship was amazing. One question you have. What change has taken in place in your life because of that worship? Romans 12:1 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, all of His love, long-suffering, loving-kindness, all of His mercies of salvation and sacrifice of His own Son. By those powerful things, I beg you, He says, That you present your bodies as a service, as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. And you know what he says? This is your spiritual service of worship. We worship as we serve him. So what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to understand and be fed by the presence of God and his glory calls us into such a love relationship that when we have seen his glory, we say it is enough. We want nothing else. All of these things are worthless. We'll give them all up just to have this. First truth about worship. It is the one path, the one door that ushers us into the glory of God. You want to see God? You want to see Jesus? Worship. That opens the door. And in this case, in Scripture, we see both congregational, the transformation of the nation of God's people together, and also the intimacy. One does not exclude the other. One has to be founded on the other. Because we may sing and we may have worship as a congregation, but unless I myself as an individual do not say, I need to be changed. I need to repent. I want to see you and worship you. Nothing has happened if that doesn't happen. Look at 2 Chronicles 6:40. And here in these following verses, in understanding that worship is what leads you in God's presence and glory, know this. To have that strength and that open door, it's prayer. How does worship work in God's presence? Prayer, that's what lifts up your heart to God's glory. And that's where we're compelled to worship, in His presence. Prayer is at the center of worship. 2 Chronicles 6:40, and this is Solomon praying out, "Now, O my God, I pray." That's the beginning and the most important. And it's the reason why we're drawing the church more and more into a life of prayer. More than anything else, our church must be a praying church. "Now," Solomon says, "I pray, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." Not to the songs, not necessarily to the message, but to the prayer. And yes, songs can be prayers. "Listen to the prayers offered in this place. Arise, O Yahweh God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Yahweh God, be clothed with salvation. Let your holy ones be glad in what is good. O Yahweh God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David." Somehow he makes a deep connection between prayer and God's loving kindness. And these begin to open the door to God's glory, and these define what worship really means. And we learn as this happens, as we do our part in seeking God through prayer and worship, God does the rest. And here God's glory comes down upon the people and the congregation, and God's glory sanctifies our worship. How do you know that your worship has been received? Sanctification. God cleanses you, washes your feet once again, touches your heart, for some for the first time, makes us brand new. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, after Solomon finished praying and begging God that he would hear the prayer of the people in times of trouble, when we have sinned and you've sent pestilence and you've been judging us and we gather here and we pray, "Listen and drive away, Father, drive away, O God, your discipline." And he keeps on praying for the whole chapter. In chapter 7, God responds. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. and consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices. That's when God says, I heard your prayer. I will do so. And the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of Yahweh because the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. You cannot imitate, you cannot fake God's anointing. No amount of screaming from the preacher will transform people's lives. When God pours out His Spirit, people's lives begin to change. Repentance comes over them, and there's tears flowing from our eyes, and we make the covenant with God. No longer shall we go back to our old ways. God sanctifies when glory comes down. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped. It seems that for us in today's society, we're so comfortable. Nobody bows down anymore. Nobody's on their knees anymore. Nobody's their face at the ground saying, I am not worthy. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. When God's glory came down, their hearts were torn apart. They worshipped and they gave praise to Yahweh, saying, for He is good, His loving kindness endures forever, because it took place for them right then and there. We see this fire coming down. It's God preparing the world, seeing God's word from beginning to end, is preparing of what God meant to do for real at the Pentecost. Not just in the congregation, not just in the temple. Now He's doing it in the upper room, in a house. For 120 of His disciples with the apostles together, they're sitting there. The Bible says now they're afraid and the doors are locked, right? Jesus is gone and they love Him. And they what do we do now? They forget all the commandments. And God comes down and something happens. Everything changes. And suddenly came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like distributing themselves, tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with tongues. And the Spirit was, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Somehow, we have kind of taken this out of context in what we're pursuing. We're pursuing the fire. We're pursuing the speaking in tongues. But we miss out the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the prayer. That's the worship. That's seeing God's glory in the intimate setting where the Holy Spirit takes over my life. And I can no longer see anybody else. I no longer hear anybody else. It's me and the Lord. And I see how wretched I am. And in His forgiveness, I say, praise be God, for His loving kindness endures forever. What must I do for the rest of my life? That anointing and that filling with the Holy Spirit, that is worship. We see this happen as we're drawing closer and closer to that intimate setting in our study. The three, the Lord Jesus says, hey, James, John, come on over. Peter, come on. Where, Lord? Just follow me. What about the rest? Doesn't matter. Follow me. There's no crowds. There's no multitudes. There's no great sermon. But there's a transfiguration. And then there's a transformation. And then everything changes. And Peter says, Lord, this is good. This is enough. 6 days later, Jesus brought with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Here we have a small group, a life group. Jesus, three more, that's four. That's enough. There'll be some guests they have not expected yet, right? That come alongside Jesus. And He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. And Peter sees this, James and John, and they fall with their face to the ground. And they forget about the world because they've seen Jesus. And here's what he says. And Peter answered, said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good. Not in the temple, not with the crowds. We've seen Jesus. If you wish. Remember, worship leads to service. Peter is ready to work. Peter says, Lord, I'll make three booths. I'll make three tents. Three cabins, Lord. I'm going to do it. As long as we can stay here. One for you, Moses and Elijah. Wait a minute, there's five of them. No, six. Just three? What about James, Peter, and John? It's all right. We'll be at the footsteps of these booths. We need no housing because we have you. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. All this happened in a small group setting where God speaks, Jesus is seen for who he is, lives are transformed and they're ready for service, and everything else is forgotten. And when disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. To them, God was not the old man upstairs. He was not just an old buddy. They fell to their face like John as a dead man because they have met God. When was the last time you met God? When was the last time you worshiped? Listening to a sermon is not worship. Singing the song could be part of worship, but in itself is not worship. When was the last time your heart was gripped and you're terrified because you know who you are and you've just met God in his glory? And it's that glory, it's that beauty that becomes the energy that moves you towards sanctification and a desire to break it off with all of that sin and all of that selfishness and all of my own ways, because I've seen God's glory. Jesus came down to them and touched them. That's the good shepherd. That's the good Savior. In the receiving part of worship, he touches and he comforts. Get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one else except Jesus himself alone. I've just seen Jesus. I know that he's alive. How do you know you've worshipped? You've seen Jesus alone. Worship. That's what ushers us to God's glory. But there's no worship without the foundational first step of prayer. Prayer is what lifts your heart up to God's glory. Second thing. In being ushered to God's glory, understanding the composure of worship, is that prayer is the heart of worship. It's the center point of worship. And it's the least that happens in our churches in today's age. Isn't that true? We no longer know how to worship through prayer. We don't even know how to pray. Our prayer consists of, Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need a healing. Lord, I need to get along. Lord, I need an advancement. Lord, I need. Lord, I want. That is a request, not a prayer. It's part of a prayer, but not the prayer God really wants to hear. Yes, we go to Him with all supplications and requests. But the heart of worship is the kind of prayer that adores and embraces and desires nothing but God, His will for our lives. Prayer is the heart of worship. Jesus powerfully emphasized, clarified, and He did it possibly twice. Theologians are still discussing if this took place once or twice, or different gospel writers talk about the same thing in different ways, completing the whole idea. Probably happened twice because people forget. If you look at Luke 19:45, because that's what we do. We go to church for so many reasons. We like the songs, maybe the message. We can network, something to do, quiets the conscience. All of these things could be such as exchanging money and buying the sacrifice within the courtyard before you get to the altar so you can save some time. And Jesus comes along and He enters the temple and He begins to drive out those who are selling and saying to them, "It is written, and you have forgotten. My house shall be known. My house shall be a house of prayer." Nothing else is mentioned. A house of prayer. And it makes sense. Because all prayer is my communion, my communication with the Father and with the Son Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. And if we think of it, all of the singing and all of the preaching does one thing: come back to Jesus. The invitation that we would honor ourselves, be drawn to this personal relationship, because that's what transforms our lives. My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And He was teaching daily in the temple. That the chief priests and the scribes and leading men among the people were trying to destroy Him, and they could not find anything that they do, for the people hung upon every word that He said. It was all about Jesus, not about the temple, not about the congregation. It's about Jesus. And we see Him working in our lives, both in the gathering of the children of God, but also in the intimacy of meeting Him alone or with a select group that is driven to seek God's glory and worship Him. Prayer is what leads us into worship, and worship is what opens the doors to God's glory. And humble prayer is the purest form of worship. I'll give you a couple of examples so our hearts would understand. If we were to match up our lives, do we live this way? And these would be the closing thoughts that we want to walk away with, that we would be drawn to the kind of prayer of supplication. You wonder what supplication is? The supplication is, "Hey, can you please give me a ride?" "No, I'm sorry, I can't. I got other plans." "But is there anything you can do about those plans? Can you take me on the way to where you're going? Just please give me a ride. I'm sorry, I got no room in the car. I'll go in your trunk. Can you please take me in your trunk? Just take me." Supplication doesn't let go. Supplication doesn't know no for an answer. Supplication holds on until God answers. In His case, a no is as blessed as a yes, because His plan is perfect. Humble prayer is the purest form of worship, such as a supplication prayer that Hannah, Samuel's mother, brought before God in the temple. 1 Samuel 1:12, 13, and 15, we see her in the temple, possibly for sure, surrounded by people, but as far as she knew, she was all alone. Didn't care who's watching, didn't care what they were thinking, what the priests were saying. She was meeting with God Himself and holding on until God would answer. Now what happened is she multiplied her praying before Yahweh. You want to know what supplication is? You want to know what it means to pray without ceasing? She multiplied her prayer. Kept on holding on and communing. It is that breaking of the bread of remembering of who He is and what He has done and what He has promised and holding on to it in every aspect of our lives and saying, Lord, come through. I want to see Your glory. She's multiplying her praying before Yahweh. Yeah, Eli was watching her mouth. Yeah, she's about to be judged, even as the men were judging that woman at the Lord's feet, as she's anointing His head and His feet, and she's crying, and she remembers how much He had forgiven her, and she doesn't care, and here's Hannah praying, only her lips are moving. So Eli, because he heard no voice, thought she was drunk. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. Notice the humble spirit. It is a humble spirit that prays. And even when it's misjudged, she doesn't say, How dare you insult me when I'm meeting with God? No, she doesn't do that. She's still humble in everything she does because that's who she is as she's worshiping. No, my Lord. Have you ever been with the Lord really intimately and you were being challenged and transformed, convicted, and you were repenting and someone misjudges you and you feel so offended? You were just in the Holy of Holies and they insulted you. You feel like backslapping them, right? How dare you, right? No. She's still saying, No, my Lord. This humble prayer, because all that matters to her is not what people are thinking. Some people say, well, I can't pray out loud because people are listening and I can't pray. Well, you're praying to the wrong person if you're doing that. She doesn't care that the priest is watching. Oh, I can't pray in front of the pastor because he's got all this doctrine theology. He'll be laughing at the way I pray. She says, No, my Lord, I'm not praying to you. I'm talking to Yahweh. That's worship. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Worship means multiplying your prayers, pouring out your soul, and finally seeing Jesus. Everything changes. Heavenly Father, nothing matters. Nothing has value in this world as the value of being in Your presence. Seeing our own hearts the way You see them, and that frightens us because we are wretched and sinful. And as we fall on our faces before Your presence, fearing that we would be struck down by fire in our sin, we're overwhelmed by the compassion, forgiveness, and love of Jesus that says, Do not fear. I am with you. Emmanuel. The heart of worship. We pray that You give us that heart of worship. That is drawn to be sanctified, made holy, and serving You in all that we do. And always asking ourselves, have we met Jesus? If so, how do I live today? And that we do not, Father, single You out in one place or time for worship. That, Lord, You draw us in a relationship of worship, even within the gathering of Your church, in our own homes, and lives as we get to know You by also knowing each other, seeking You together in unhurried prayer, sincere, as we repent, as we seek, as we cry out for your presence to see your glory. I pray, Lord, that even today, every one of us, begin with my heart, spend time on our knees as we cry for the gates of heaven to open, that your glory may shine through and change our lives to be more like Jesus, because in him, Father, we know you find all pleasure. It is in his name that we pray and worship you this morning with our whole beings. Amen.